Let us read together in the Word of God in the Gospel according to St. Luke. We are currently studying Luke's Gospel, and we've come this morning to the 7th chapter, reading from the 11th verse, the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Chapter 7 and verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us." Of course, the crowd is thinking of the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who were both involved in the raising of the dead. "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning Jesus spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In our study of the Gospel according to St. Luke, we turn this morning to think of the raising of the widow of Nain's son. And like all the miracles recorded in the Gospels, this story needs to be viewed against the doctrinal background of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the wonderful works of Jesus that we read of in the Gospels, the mighty acts of God, as they are sometimes called, were not performed merely as works of wonder. They were illustrations and examples of the theological truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And the miracles in the Gospels are for that reason sometimes called the representative miracles of Christ, because they are only a representation. They are only a sample of the things that Jesus did. And they are chosen as examples to illustrate a point. And the point is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And up to this point in Luke's Gospel, the Lordship of Christ has been amply illustrated. For example, you may recall that back in chapter 4 and at verse 31, we read of the casting out of an unclean demonic spirit from a man. And that was Christ, the Lord of hell. Back in chapter 4 and at verse 38, we read of Jesus curing Peter's mother-in-law's high fever. That was Christ, the Lord of disease. Back in chapter 5 and at verse 12, we read of the cleansing of a man who was full of leprosy. And that was Christ, the Lord of uncleanness. And today in chapter 7, we come to the raising of the widow of Nain's son. And this is Christ, the Lord of the grave, Lord of hell, Lord of disease, Lord of uncleanness, Lord of the grave. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And some of the commentators point out that this is the first occasion on which Luke calls Jesus Lord. In verse 13 we read, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." Not simply rabbi or master or great teacher, although of course Jesus is all of these things, but Lord, when the Lord saw her, kurios. And the word that Luke uses here, kurios, is the word that's used to translate the name Jehovah in the Greek version of the Old Testament. When Jehovah Jesus saw her, kurios, then he had compassion on her. And I believe that a true understanding of this great miracle of the raising of the dead son of this widow lies in two provocations. First of all, Jesus was provoked by the woman's need. We read, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." But other translations put it this way, and this actually is more true to the original Greek. "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her." Now we know that this woman was a widow, and therefore she had no husband. We know that this boy was her only son, and we know that she had therefore no family left. And that was her situation. She was without a husband, and she was without a family. But in fact, her situation was far more tragic than that. You see, in that world, when a wife lost her husband and her family, she also lost her status in society. She had lost her living and her livelihood and a means of support. She had lost her protection, since there was now no man to stand up for her. And with the death of her son, she had lost the family name, because the line ended with the death of her son. And that meant that a woman in that position was very vulnerable and very exposed and very alone. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. You see, the Bible teaches that people who are vulnerable and exposed and alone are very special to God. And they are the objects of God's divine pity and special compassion. God loves people like that in a very special way. The psalmist says, "A judge of the widow and a father to the fatherless is God in his holy habitation." When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He was provoked by the woman's need. But there was a second thing that provoked Christ. Here he was, the Lord of life and glory, confronted with the fact of death. And he was now in the presence of something which was everything that he was not. Because death in Scripture is seen as a blasphemy against God. Death is a denial of life. Death is a denial of everything that God is. And the ultimate blasphemy of death is this: that it divorces and separates. Death is the great divorcer and the separator. It separates the world of the dead from the world of the living. It separates husbands from wives and wives from their husbands. It separates parents from children and children from parents. Death separates sweethearts from each other. And the worst thing of all about death is this: it separates body from spirit. And that is the ultimate blasphemy. Death separates men's bodies from their spirits, and the dead remain in this condition, not fully human and not entirely personal, until the day of the general resurrection, when Christ comes again and when bodies and souls are reunited and men and women become whole again. Body and soul. You cannot be entirely human without a body and a soul. Not spirits without bodies, and not bodies without spirits. But in the resurrection, bodies united with spirits, whole men and whole women for all eternity. But until the day of the resurrection, death is the great divorcer and the separator, sundering body from spirit. And it was this appalling piece of blasphemy which provoked Christ. I could well believe he was provoked with a holy rage and a righteous anger to bring back this boy to life again and make him into a human being. Jesus addressed death. He spoke to death, and he commanded the blasphemy, and death obeyed him. And with these two things in mind, Jesus, provoked by the widow's need and her low estate, and Jesus, provoked by the blasphemy of death, we can now think of the two major lessons of this mighty work of God. And the first lesson has to do with Christ's first coming. Christ's coming then. Why was Jesus born? And of course the Gospels offer us a very rich kaleidoscope of truth when it comes to the question, why was Jesus born? He was born to preach, of course. He was born to die. He was born to save. He was born to mirror God to us. But Jesus was also born for another reason. He was born to destroy death. And the New Testament consistently portrays Christ as making an assault on the kingdom of death and making inroads into the empire of death. Here it is, the widow of Nain's son, on the way to the cemetery. Later on, it's the daughter of Jairus, a wee girl who had just died. Later on, it's his friend Lazarus, who had been lying in the grave for several days. And in all of these, we see Christ, the Lord of death, forging his way and battling his way into Satan's empire, the world of death, until at last the Bible teaches that on the cross he reached the heart of that empire. And as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, he tasted death for every man. He drank death. He consumed death. And in tasting it, he destroyed it. Would you like to turn to these comforting words in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14? Hebrews 2 and 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And if you look back to verse 9, we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death. And it's not for nothing that the New Testament makes a real distinction between our death, the sort of death we have to die as mortals, and the death that Jesus endured. You see, our death is consistently referred to in the Bible as a sleep. We fall asleep. Jesus died. That's the difference. In John 11, Jesus said of his friend Lazarus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of his sleep. The death of Lazarus was asleep. The death of Jesus was death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, the martyrdom of Stephen. As they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The death of Stephen was asleep. The death of Jesus was death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, the great resurrection passage, Paul describes the blessed dead as those who have fallen asleep in Christ. People who die in Christ fall asleep. But when Jesus died, he didn't fall asleep. When Jesus died, he died. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see the difference? The death that the widow of Nain's son had died was asleep. And Jesus came to wake the boy from his sleep. But the death that Jesus died was death indeed. The death that Jesus died was the second death. It was the final blasphemy. It was God's judgment on sin. It was my death that he died. It was your death that he died. It was the wages of sin, death, that he died. And on the cross, he drank it and tasted death and destroyed it, as the Te Deum puts it in these marvelous words: when thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers, the sharpness of it, the bitterness of it, the dregs of it. And he tasted death. He drank it. And he did it for you. That's the first thing. Jesus was born to destroy death. Fear not, he says to John in the book of Revelation. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and the grave. Jesus was born to destroy death. Secondly, and it's the second reason for Christ's coming, that's what he came to do then. But because he was born to do that then, he comes today to do something else. He comes to raise men and women from spiritual death to newness of life. And the essential thing to grasp is this, and if you miss this point, you've really missed the whole point of this message. That boy lying on the bier on his way to the cemetery could do absolutely nothing to help himself. And it was only when the word of Christ reached him that he was able to come alive and sit up. After all, a man who is dead can do nothing. Dead men cannot pray. They cannot understand Bibles. They cannot engage in mission. They cannot be interested in missionaries. Dead men can do absolutely nothing until the life-giving, revivifying word of Christ reaches them. Young man, I say to you, arise. And it was only then that he came alive. And you know, that is an important part of the New Testament message. The New Testament consistently speaks of men and women as being dead until Christ comes. Three times in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks about this. I'm sure you're familiar with these words. Listen to them from chapter 2 and verse 1 of Ephesians. And you he made alive when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You he made alive when you were dead, even when we were dead through our trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ. chapter 5 and 14 of Ephesians, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead." Or as the Greek says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from amongst the dead ones." Hear the voice of Christ and come out of your graveyard. Are you living in a graveyard this morning? Hear the voice of Christ. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from amongst the dead ones." And these are the New Testament options. To be in Christ is to be alive. To be outside Christ is to be dead. Dead to God and dead to grace. Dead to service. Dead to consecration. Dead to prayer. Dead to the Bible. But the good news of the gospel is this, that the life-giving Christ can come to you this morning. This Christ who spoke to death in the widow of Nain's son. This life-giving Christ can come to you this morning and make you alive, alive to God, and alive to grace, and alive to service, and alive to consecration, and alive to prayer, and alive to the Bible. Dead men can do nothing for themselves. They can do nothing till Christ comes. Do you know these great words of Christ in John chapter 5? And with these we draw to a close. Jesus said, "As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." Isn't that marvelous? The Son gives life to whom He will. Truly, truly, the hour is coming, and now is. 12:10. And now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He who hears My word has everlasting life. The hour is coming, and now is, at 12:10 this very day, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Whoever hears My word, dead though he be, has eternal life. And my friend, that is the grand possibility this morning. Here in this very place, like the widow of Nain's son, you can be born again to newness of life. Because make no doubt about it, that's what happened to that boy on the way to the cemetery. He had already been born once, but now he was born twice, and he was raised from death to newness of life. I wonder if you know Billy Graham's famous adage, and it's quite a memorable adage. He says, "Born once, you'll die twice. Your body will die, and your soul will die, and you'll be lost forever if you're only born once," and we're all born once. But the second part is, born twice, die once. Your body will die, our bodies go to dust and corruption, but your soul will live forever. Born once, die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Is there anybody here today who is dead? Dead to God? Dead to grace? Dead to prayer? And dead to the Bible? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts. To His name be honor and praise.